I invite you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Here we see Mark's gospel as he writes in the first verse, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's real easy for us to take those words and read over them quickly and not see the import of these words, hear these names of our Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He is one of the Godhead. He is God. There's one God, yet God is so great. He is in three persons. As I like to say, He manifests Himself to us in three persons. He is three persons. And this, Mark writes, not being an apostle, but being a young man, if we understand, during the course of the Lord's ministry, having seen the Lord, seemingly, if we understand it from the Scriptures, he begins his gospel writing about the account of the Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, the fulfilling of that which had been prophesied that the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, would come and do in the flesh. Of Jesus, that was the name given to him. The angel said that they should name Jesus, Jesus. That's his earthly name, just like my name is Jim or James. That's Jesus is his name that was given, ordained of God. But then we see Christ. What is it, Christ? Christ is it's a name, but it is also a title. It's a title of an office. Christ, Jesus Christ. We refer to our Lord, and it's good. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, He is our Lord. He's our King. He's the supreme ruler over all. When God has manifested Himself, He's manifested Himself to us through His Son. And He is our Lord. He is the representation of God unto men. And that's maybe hard for us to wrap our minds around. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is speaking about a Messiah or a deliverer, a redeemer. That's an interesting word. Or one that would pay the atonement. Every man, woman, boy, or girl, every child born into the world, James, he's our latest grandson. We love him. He's sweet. Of course he's sweet. His name is James. But he's a sinner. He's a sinner. As sweet as we think he is, he's a sinner. And he needs a Savior. And the only Savior that there is Christ. There are gods and religions and denominations that are purported by men, but when you take a look at the list of saviors that are true saviors in the world, there's only one, and his name is Jesus. He is the one that buys us back. As James is a sinner. The reason he's a sinner is because his daddy's a sinner. Boy, I put that off on Stephen, didn't I? All right. And Natalie's a sinner. And Bryce, her daddy's a sinner. We need a Savior. And our children inherit that from us, just like we've inherited it from Adam. It comes down the line. There's no stopping it. Other than the Lord Jesus Christ intervening, who doesn't have our same daddy. His Father is God Almighty. And He became a man, and He is the Christ. The beginning of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, of Jesus Christ. And here, this statement is important, and this title and reckoning is important. The Son of God. It is God that has come down and died. God and how He is and how He was before God the Son came down and became a man could not die. I don't know how else to explain it, but God is life. He couldn't die. Death is foreign to God. But God the Son became a man so He could die. And everything we read in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell about the account of God becoming a man, God the Son becoming a man, and living a perfect life, and then giving Himself a sacrifice for his people, for sinners. So Mark writes, the beginning of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, and we could read on, but it was a prophesied that Jesus would come and do these things. God knew what his plan was from the beginning. Jesus' life, God the Son didn't become a man and then lived along for a while, started his ministry, and then things went haywire. He planned and purposed to become a man. He did. And then everything that was done was done according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing, yet he was a man. And we even spoke about some of those things in his humanity that the Scripture tells us about. But it was written in the prophets. Jesus came knowing what he came to do, knowing that he came to fulfill the Scriptures. We have here in this passage some that tells us about John the Baptist, the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, in verses 9 through 11, how Jesus went and was baptized of John the Baptist, a man sent, the forerunner that was prophesied about. In those prophecies in the Old Testament Scriptures, it tells about the Redeemer, the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus, coming. And that there would be one that would come before him. And the power and the spirit of Elijah. And you know what? As Jesus said, and I think we've reviewed that recently, Elijah has come. You know, they asked the Savior about that. When's Elijah coming? So he already has. He's come, and he's spoken to them plainly about it being John the Baptist. My point to that is, and the point is that, understand, John the Baptist, the Messiah, the forerunner of the Messiah, has come. You know what that means? It means the Messiah has come. And so he's baptized of John, and that's that transference of the authority of baptism that the Lord gave into his church. And we see here in verse number 12, and immediately the Spirit driveth him, that is Jesus, into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Jesus came, and he's in that sense being penned up. He's tempted of Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. He goes without food for that time as a man. Something impossible for you and me. But because he is 100% man, 100% God, he's able to endure that and do that. And you know what? He's tempted by Satan himself. No sin. Not even the thought of sin. But see, we need a Savior. And it must be that there be a Savior that is sinless. All of my blood couldn't touch one of my sins, much less the rest, much less yours. Same case for you and any man that's lived that's a descendant of Adam. But the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood, is a different blood than ours. His is divine. And he gave his blood, gave his body a sacrifice for sinners. And so he's tempted, and he comes through that, using the Word of God, and I trust maybe you know those accounts about that. And we see in verse number 14, now after that John was put in prison, speaking of John the Baptist, his time of ministry is passing. Jesus came into Galilee, that northern region there in Israel in that day, Galilee, Samaria, and then Judea, where Jerusalem is, going from north to south. Jesus came into Galilee, there in the region where he grew up. He grew up in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Mark writes and begins the beginning of the gospel. And Jesus came and preached the gospel. His death, his burial, his resurrection. As it has always been, as those in the Old Testament look to God being the answer for the problem that they have. Jesus came preaching, and John came preaching, and Jesus came preaching, I am the answer for the problem that you have. I am the answer. Preaching, came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And listen, these are the first words recorded of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point, the spearhead of his ministry, and saying, the time is fulfilled. It's no longer time to be looking towards a prophecy to be fulfilled. It's being fulfilled. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? What is that? And it's a question that's been asked for by a lot of people for a long, long time. What is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Well, what is a kingdom? Well, our nation is different, but there is a sense, indeed, that our nation, being a nation, is a kingdom. And then there's other kingdoms. There's the UK. They even use that word kingdom, the United Kingdom. It's been larger and it's now smaller. Other nations with their names, you can think of several in South America, Central America. We've got Canada to the north. All different nations or kingdoms. Some kingdoms, there are kingdoms in Europe, over the Middle East, over in Asia. They still have kings. They still have leaders. Some of them are without power. The word escapes me what they are. They're figureheads, and they have underlying governments. But then some are ruled by their king or queen. You know, they're the monarch. That happens. So we understand about kingdoms on this earth. What's the Lord talking about when he talks about, and it says here, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand? What's the kingdom of God? Is the kingdom of God small? Would you expect God's kingdom to be small? You know, God being who he is and how he is and his greatness, I mean, he created all things, did he not? He created us. He created you and me. He created this earth, all the universe, everything that there is. The scripture says things visible and invisible. Christ created those. So he created everything. You know what? I don't think that he's talking about a kingdom that has a particular piece of real estate like the United States or like the United Kingdom or like Germany. If he's talking about the kingdom of God, we might want to back up to what God created. Who gets the inheritance when there's an inheritance to be given? The survivors? Who outlives us all? Who was here before we got here? You know what? The kingdom of God is everything. Yeah, what about Satan, Brother Jim? Well, yeah, Satan is a fallen angel appointed by God to have dominion over the earth. He was cast out of heaven when he transgressed the Lord, wanted to rise up above the Lord. Jesus himself said that he saw Satan cast out of heaven like lightning. I think Satan is under the control of God, isn't he? And we've been recently looking at the book of Ezekiel and how Ezekiel was allowed to look into the throne room of God, and what a throne room it is. Well, men would say, I've never seen anything like that before. And that's right, because the king sits upon the throne. Everything is the kingdom of the Lord. And you know what? By Jesus Christ, when he came in his ministry and he announced this at the beginning of his ministry, I think part of what he wants and what he's declaring and that we need to understand is that this kingdom of God and the realization and the understanding of this kingdom has never come so close to mankind than the Son of God as a man coming and walking upon this earth. What's the Bible say and the scriptures tell us? That God Almighty puts every king in their place. Isn't that what the scriptures say? Every king rules and reigns. Every leader has their office by the power and ordinance of God. I think it's very clear the kingdom that the Lord's talking about is his, and it's everything. When Jesus came in the day of his ministry and he ran into those, or those were brought to him, or he came into those that were possessed of demons, what happened? When Jesus took the notion, he cast them out. They were subject to him. Is there anyone that's not subject to this king? I think we go on and remember what the scriptures tell us, that the scriptures tell us he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so he comes and he says, the king's at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Look here. This is where the rubber meets the road. There's nothing more important than this. The time is fulfilled. The prophecy, we're not looking for prophecy being fulfilled. The Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That message comes to mankind. We're sinners before God. I don't like that, Brother Jim. What's the truth? I wasn't there. I didn't eat of the tree. I didn't disobey God. Oh, yeah, that's right. But if you and I had been, we would have. And understand that that's how bad sin is. Sin preys on the innocent. In that sense, you and I were innocent. We didn't disobey God and partake of that tree. Our father Adam did. But look how bad disobedience of God is. It took every child that Adam has ever had and will have and plunged us into sin and depravity and separation from God. That's how bad sin is. There's no such thing as just light sin, disobedience, an error, an offense before God. But every sin, every disobedience, whether we knowingly do so or even in our ignorance. Well, that's not fair, Brother Jim. That's not right. But that's how holy God is. He's perfect and holy in every way. And He cannot tolerate sin. And so, He sent His Son. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. You need to repent of your sins before God. Every one of us. Now the thing is you and I can't itemize our sins, and nor does God expect us to. It's not about itemizing. We don't have the mind of God to know every width and way that we sinned against God. But everybody that's honest before God will admit that they have. You know what? You don't need to repent of your sins to me. I can't save you. You need to repent of your sins before God. Well, where is He? Is He back here in the closet somewhere? Universalists are known for having confessionals, right, where they come and confess their sins to men. No, you need to confess your sins, repent of your sins before God. You're guilty. That's what it tells us in the book of Romans. That's the reason the law has been given. The Ten Commandments have been given. And that summary of the law of God. And it goes beyond that. But that's a good place to start. Run into folks in the jail. You've heard me say it before. Run into folks in the jail. Said, are you saved? Well, yeah. How are you saved? I'm keeping the commandments. Well, what are they? Can't tell four of them. Can't get to the fifth one or the sixth one. Trusting in the commandments to save you and you don't even know them? But the thing is, being honest, we've not kept them, have we? And the Lord made it very plain, if we fail in one command, we're guilty of all. We're guilty of all. We're guilty of all. So we need to repent. Repent before the preacher. Repent before the church, repent before our friend. No, repent before God, unto God. Repent. It was once said, and I think it's a good way to understand it. God tells us that we're sinners and we've disobeyed His law. He's the one that proactively told us. We didn't go to God and say, are we sinners or not? No, God has told us in His Word plainly that we're sinners. He's told us. So we need to repent unto Him. Where is He? He's right there. He's right there. You can go to the Lord in your heart, right there. He's everywhere. He's in your car. He's outside. He's at home in your house, in your bedroom, in your den, your garage. He's there. And you can repent before Him. The summary of the Apostle Paul's ministry as he tells in Acts chapter 20, and I love this verse. He's telling these folks that are here, he's at Miletus, and he's on his way back to Jerusalem. And he's telling about, he says here in verse 20 of chapter 20, the chapter 20 of Acts. You hold your place there, Mark, we'll come back to it. And he says in verse 20, "How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." He tells about his ministry. Listen to hear what he says in verse 21, Acts 20, 21. "Testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, to all men. Doesn't matter about their nationality, doesn't matter about their connection. Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." That's how sinners are saved. Repentance towards God. "Yeah, I'm a sinner, Lord. I'm guilty before you. I've got the penalty that you have for sin coming to me. I deserve it." No ifs, ands, or buts. No pointing the finger at somebody else. No in our hearts and minds claiming, "So, well, I know somebody worse than me." You know what? When it comes to you and your stand before the Lord and your sin and your judgment and your eternity, nobody else weighs in. Nobody else weighs in. It's all individual. It's you and your sin and Jesus Christ. That's all that there is. But Paul preached that repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We come back to Mark chapter 1, verse number 15. Jesus says, "The time was fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives a great summary of the gospel, how that Paul had said that he was saved by the believing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how those Corinthians, those folks there found at the church at Corinth, they had been saved because they believed the gospel, and how that by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is how they're kept. Unless they believed in vain, you know, sometimes folks say that they are and really not. And that's good for that qualifier to be there, because see, salvation is by faith. Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells there that the gospel is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. Again, there, according to as it was prophesied, Jesus came knowing what he would do and that he was buried. Why? Because he really died. He was there for 3 days and three nights, and after that, according to the Scriptures, it was prophesied again. He rose from the dead. The rest of that chapter, some 10 verses, 8 verses, 9 verses there in 1 Corinthians 15, they tell about the gospel, and then they tell about how that immediate witness of Jesus being alive again. We don't worship a Savior that's on a cross. He's not there anymore. He paid the sin debt on that cross for His people. And He died, He gave His life, shed His blood, was buried over there outside of Jerusalem and laid there in that grave for 3 days and three nights. And He rose from the dead and He's been alive ever since. Forevermore. Believe the gospel. Do you believe that you needed Jesus to have done that for you? Amen. Praise be to God, He did it for me. Yeah, that's how bad my sin is. That's how bad my sin stood against me. I was in jeopardy, indeed, of hell and the lake of fire for eternity because of my sins and my disobedience against God. But you know what? Jesus came, lived, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again for this sinner. For this sinner. And you that are here and saved, you say the same thing. He did that for me. Some would say, did He do it? He did it for everybody. You reckon He did it for Cain? See, when Jesus saves, doesn't He save forever? You reckon He did it for Pharaoh? You reckon Jesus shed His blood on Calvary, was buried, died, and buried, and rose again for Judas? And I'm not talking about us trying to figure out what the Lord did regarding them, other than to understand, if Jesus did that for them, why aren't they in glory? You know why? You know how we know? Their testimony bears out that they did not believe. What's the command? Repent and believe the gospel. They didn't. There's no testimony that they did. The testimony of those that say, yes, Jesus saved me. Yes, I'm the sinner that needs saving. Yes, Jesus died for me some 2,000 years ago for those in our time. And yes, He lives within me. We know their testimony bears out that the Lord saved them. Because see, it's not about figuring out what Jesus did for anybody else, but repenting your sins and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for you. For you. For you. It's always in us to want to turn things away. You know what I'd like for each one to face tonight? Are you a sinner? You need a Savior? Do you believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again for you? You. You. The Lord Jesus Christ, He had His ministry and He ministered to many. He healed. He cleansed. He cast out demons. He taught His doctrine, His teaching. That's what that word doctrine means. He preached and taught the things that He did. Always, because He is God, He was always giving God's opinion and God's position about everything. That's a wonderful thing about the Sermon on the Mount. There on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Lord Jesus Christ set a lot of things straight that men held to and believed, but He says, but I say unto you this. He gives the thinking of God. We come to Matthew chapter 11, and He has appointed His 12 apostles, and John the Baptist sends inquiry from prison about, are you the Christ? Jesus sends message back to John and said, tell him everything that's going on. Tell him how prolific this ministry is, how great this ministry is. He tells about the things that are done, the healing of the Lord. And He says in verse number 6, Jesus, these are the words of Jesus, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. See, the salvation of the soul was not based on a religion, a church, a denomination, a creed. The salvation of the soul is based on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, offended in me. Many have said, well, I don't need that old bloody religion of a man dying on a cross for me. Oh, yes, you do. It's not religion, it's salvation. That's how bad the sin is. You don't need a list of rules to follow or a promise to keep before God. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, not a dogma, not a creed, not an oath that would be taken, but sinners need a Savior, a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the end of this chapter, and He begins to upbraid cities that He'd sent the apostles to preach, and they didn't repent at the preaching that was done, and He utters woes unto them. He tells about here, some would say that Jesus is all about love and peace and harmony. You know, there's a thinking that makes Jesus out to kind of be like a hippie. He's not. He tells the truth in every way. And you read in these verses here about the woes that the Lord says unto these cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida. And read in verse 23 of this chapter 11, and thou Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, you remember Sodom and Gomorrah over there in Genesis? Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities around her in the plain, around them in the plain were destroyed by brimstone and fire out of heaven from God. Why? Because of their sin. They've taken the way of the Lord and the family and relationships between and reserved for marriage between husbands and wives, and they'd taken that and made it a wicked and gross thing. Men with men and women with women. God spoke in judgment there. He said, if what was done in Capernaum, Jesus Christ said, had been done in Sodom, they would have repented. He's saying, the Savior has been here in Capernaum, and you've rejected Him. So Jesus is indeed, and God is love. He is the definition of love. No greater love has been shown than one lay down his life for another, and that's what Jesus did for sinners. But Jesus always tells the warning. God always tells the warning. You look to live without the Lord. You look to be saved another way without the Lord. You will die in your sins. But with the bad news, here it is with the Lord in the Scripture. He says in verse 24, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable than for the land of Sodom in that day of judgment than for these. And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Do you not understand? Ask the Lord to help you to understand. I'm thankful for those that would petition God to help them to understand. That's good. That's good. I don't understand. Go to the Lord with that. Where is He? He's not in the closet here. He's right there where you're at. Wherever you go, there the Lord is. You can ask Him. You can ask Him in faith. Even so, Father, for it so seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me and my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. You want to know about God? You need Jesus Christ. John 14:6. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You need Jesus. And after this truth about Chorazin and Bethsaida, Tyreside and Capernaum, and that contrast that the Lord makes about what had been done in those cities compared to what was done in Sodom, and how if the same thing would have been done in Sodom's day, they would have repented, and how tolerable it will be in judgment, the Lord's going to judge. You can take a look at John chapter 5 and see that. Then Jesus says this. We need the bad news. We need to know what the problem is. None of us can ever be helped. I cannot be helped from a mass on my kidney, and very likely kidney cancer, unless I'm told and something be done to deal with it. You always got to know the bad so you can deal with it to get to the blessing. Amen? What a wondrous thing that the Lord's taken that and revealed it. I don't want to talk about me, but the Lord has been good in that. It's not good news to have heard, but what a blessing it is to know. What if it had gone on for 6 months or another year or whatever? Yeah. Could be the difference between life and death, couldn't it? And I look to live. I'd like to live. But I'm in the Lord's hands. But see, that's the way the Lord, and the Lord does the same thing. He tells us the situation. He tells that the Father is only revealed by the Son. See how much that sinners need the Son. And Jesus says this in verse 28. Come unto me. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Labor. Are you laboring? What's it mean? That means the load's heavy. You know what? Sinners can labor about the fear of dying. Sinners can labor about this realization that they're accountable for their sins before God. Folks can labor about what happens after I die. Folks can labor about the cares of life and family, changes and things. Folks can labor about work or need of work. Folks can labor about health. Folks can labor about what's going to happen Friday. You can labor about everything in life. All of you that labor and are heavy laden, I think about a cart. My father-in-law's here tonight. Father-in-law, mother-in-law, the Cecil and Mary Alls, and your church knows them. I've been around Cecil long enough to see some trailers heavy laden. Not as bad as Bert Kraft. But I've seen some equipment heavy laden. Weighted down. Pushing you down to the ground. About to break you down. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden." Does he say about what? Doesn't say. He doesn't qualify it with what. Are you laboring? Are you heavy laden? I tell you what, the greatest need that you have is in regards to your sin. And I pray that the Lord will open your heart and your eyes to that. But you got a problem? You have an issue? You desire to be saved and to have assurance of salvation by the Lord? The Lord tells plain, repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and believe the gospel. You're laden down with your sin. You're laden down with fear. You're laden down with care. Tell you what, Jesus has the answer for it all. Jesus says, "Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Yeah, you know what? Each of us do have a yoke. Either got the yoke of this old world, the yoke of sin. You know what? And that yoke, those yokes kill. But you know what? The yoke of the Lord, as He's going to tell us about it, He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Learn about our Lord. Learn about what our Lord has done, what our Lord has commanded, what our Lord has given. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I'll save you. I'll give you rest from that labor. I'll give you rest from that heavy burden. Remember how it was in John chapter 4, the woman at the well at Sychar? Jesus said, "If you knew who it was that asked a drink of you, you would ask me to give you living water." And she said, "Oh, I want that living water so I don't have to come back here and pull water out of this well anymore." Jesus wasn't talking about that, was he? Because what Jesus did is he took her to her sin. And then she started hedging and dodging about that. And Jesus made it very plain that he knew all about her sins. And then she, seeing that, she said, "Well, let's talk religion." And then she didn't like that. And then she said, "Well, when Messiah comes, he'll tell us and straighten us all out." And he says, "I that speaketh with thee am he." She says, "Oh." She's saved, isn't she? She goes back to Samaria and tells the men of all people. But that's the kind of gal she was. Not anymore. But she went and told those about the Lord Jesus, and they believed on him. And then they came out there and heard the Lord Jesus for themselves, and they told her, said, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, but because we've heard him with our own ears." You know what? And that's what our prayer is, isn't it? Is that each one would hear our Lord with their own ears. He said, "I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek." He's power under control. Understand, meek doesn't mean weak. Meek means power under control. This is God Almighty, God the Son, in the flesh, squelching down His glory and walking through life like you and I walk through but yet carrying people's griefs, carrying people's burdens. Isn't it what Isaiah said? Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And should the Lord ever carry any grief? Should the Lord ever carry any sorrow? Should the Lord, the one who is innocent, bear the sins of people, not being a sinner Himself? Oh, but He did. I'm meek, I'm lowly. He came, not the son of a king of this earth, but He came as was supposed a carpenter's son. If there had ever been anybody that the red carpet should have been rolled out for, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, but it wasn't. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. The Lord will save, the Lord will help in service. And then He clarifies this, for My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. And indeed it is. The Lord's yoke won't break you down and take you to the ground. The Lord's yoke won't kill you. The Lord's yoke is a good yoke. The Lord's yoke is a yoke of life. And you know what? The Lord's yoke can take the shortness of this life and give understanding about the greatness and vastness of eternity. The Lord's yoke and His burden will put our hearts and understanding right about the big picture that God sees. In and of ourselves, we look at life as being like this, and we wonder about eternity. But you know the way it really is? Life's about this long. And eternity is around the world 100 times. Keep on going. I want to close with one more passage. Here in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1, the Scripture says, listen to these words, God, who at sundry times, that means different times, and in divers manners or different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And that's what you see written in the Old Testament, okay? From Moses, who the Lord used to write the first 5 books of the Bible, then come down to Samuel and those things written about him, the time of the judges that was written about. And then we come to David, and then Solomon. Job's in there somewhere. And then the other prophets that came from the time of Israel's disobedience, the dividing of the kingdom and all that. You see that. God has spoken in these different times and times past and in different ways to us, to the fathers and those that were in that day, and by the Word of God being here with us today, He's spoken to us by those prophets. But listen to this in verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And we see that manifested in the New Testament Scriptures. Now understand, the Old Testament and the New Testament, they all jibe. There wasn't an old way and a new way. The old way just showed us about what the new way was going to be, and that Christ was going to be fulfilling that. Sinners have been saved the same forever. You know, not forever, but since the beginning. From Adam till now. Hath in these last days, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Do you hear Him? Have you heard Him? The Lord has spoken. The Lord Jesus Christ has spoken, and I pray that everyone hears Him. And what do we see tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ said? The kingdom of God is at hand. the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's what Jesus says. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Do you think the Lord really means that? He does. I pray that each one would hear our Lord.